Over the years that I have been in the Church of God, and I know many of you have been in the church for many years as I have, you meet a lot of people. People you kind of grew up with in the church or that you have fellowshiped with over the years, and we become like one big family. And we know people who, we get to know people and their life stories, and they all have lessons for us. Many lessons we learn from just being together as brethren in the Church of God. This photo here is one of a congregation that was taken about 15 or maybe a little more than that years ago. And a few of those people are now gone. They're not with us any longer, gone to the grave. I'd like to talk to you today and use as an example a man I met in the Church of God about 20-some years ago. His name was Willie Addington. Maybe some of you from the Northeast Ohio congregation area remember Willie. Willie was a World War II combat veteran, and I was always intrigued when I would meet a veteran of World War II because I've always had an interest in that since childhood. I like to say I grew up in the shadow of the World War II generation. And Willie was one that intrigued me much, and he had a few war stories to tell. He was an old-timer in the church already when I met him about 20-some years ago. And when he was a 19-year-old private, he was thrust into battle in Northwest Europe, into the largest battle that the United States Army ever fought, the Battle of the Bulge. It took place in the winter of 1944-45. When I first met Willie, I believe it was a combined services holy day. So we had congregations meeting together, and if I'm not mistaken, it was between the services. We had two that day, and we were both in the men's room, and we were washing our hands at the sinks side by side. And I looked over at his lapel, and on his lapel, I noticed two small medals, small representations of medals that he had earned during his service in the war. One of them was a Bronze Star. If you know what that is, it's a medal awarded for valor or heroism, something, an act that a person did that earned him that medal. And the other was a Purple Heart, which is given to someone who has been wounded in or even killed in service, in military service, under combat conditions for the United States. So I looked over and I saw those two medals, especially the Bronze Star caught my eye, and I said, "You must have done something for that." And from that moment on, we became friends. He told me a little bit that day about his military service. And as I knew him over the years, Willie would occasionally tell me stories about the war. But more than the stories about the war, he would tell the stories about his Christian life and the battles he fought as a Christian. He was, as he said, a soldier in the U.S. Army, and now I am a soldier for God. Willie loved the truth, and he was not shy about telling his stories, but more than that, he told his stories about being a Christian. And one such story that he repeated to me several times was about a battle that he fought with his next door neighbor. His next door neighbor, for some reason, I don't remember the details. I don't remember if he even told me the details. But what he did tell me is that he had grown to hate his neighbor. He hated his neighbor in his heart. He had bitterness for something the neighbor was doing. Bitterness in his heart toward his neighbor. And at one point he said, "I wanted to kill him." That's what he described to me. And he would tell that story several times. He would tell about holding a rifle in his hands, and I think he described himself being on his porch and pointing that rifle over there and thinking about it. But of course, we know that God says, "You shall not murder." That's Exodus 20, verse 13. Thankfully, Willie never pulled the trigger, but he thought about it. He had bitterness in his heart toward his neighbor. But what he told so often was how God changed his heart. There was something that God did to take that bitterness out of his heart and teach him not to hate his neighbor, but actually begin getting along. Willie bragged more about how God healed him of his hatred than he bragged about any of his World War II exploits. God had changed his heart. And the Bible teaches us that we are not to repay evil for evil. We are not to repay or take vengeance. That is not ours to do, take vengeance for any wrongs, real or perceived, that others have done to us. That is not our place as Christians. But we are to overcome evil with good, as it says in Romans 12, 21. All of us, at some point in our lives, will be subject to a feeling of hostility toward another. And it would be a rare person who has never, ever felt that. In fact, I don't think as you go along in life, there isn't one. Having some feeling of hostility toward another. And you may be dealing with that now. It could be someone that you're close to, even in your own home, it could be. But it would be a rare person indeed who has never had a desire to retaliate for a wrong, real or perceived, that has been done to them. The title of sermon today is Do Not Repay Evil. Do not repay evil. This is a lesson that God teaches us by command and by Christ's example, not to strike back at our enemy, because that is not ours to do. And when you live that way of life, when you walk in that way of life, not repaying evil for evil, that makes you different from the world, because you know, and I know there's no argument here, how quickly many in the world are ready to take vengeance against you, real for real or perceived fault. But being kind to your enemy, that makes you different from the world. You are acting in the way that God acts toward his enemies. And in doing that, the scripture says, you're actually heaping coals of fire on his head. Now, God sees the wrong that is done. God sees what others do to you, what others do to harm you. He will judge at the time when the time is right, and your enemy will be ashamed. In the meanwhile, we must learn to be patient and take an insult. Let God judge in his due time. There's a well-known instruction from Jesus Christ in the Gospels. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, so we're all very familiar with these words, where he taught us something different, or a way to look at people in a different way and call basically all men your neighbor. And he lived these words. It's in Matthew 5, verse 43. You know these verses very, very well. He lived these words. As he said in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That is different. That makes you different The command to love our neighbor is not new, actually. This is not Jesus Christ making a new commandment. If you look at Leviticus 19, verse 18, you could turn there if you like, but I'll have it here. Leviticus 19, verse 18 says this: "You shall not take vengeance. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And that verse was the very one that Christ quoted when a lawyer asked him, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And his answer was, of course, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." These two, on these two, he said, hang all the law and the prophets. It all boils down to this: loving God and loving your neighbor. Not taking vengeance or bearing a grudge against anyone, but loving your neighbor, whoever he does is, whatever he does to you, as yourself. So did Jesus practice that? Did Jesus practice what he preached? Yes, absolutely. We know very well he did. And he let his enemies take and kill him. He allowed himself to be taken. Let's look again at Matthew 5. We'll go back to where we were a moment ago. In Matthew 5, back to the Sermon on the Mount. Why does he tell us to do this? Why does he tell us? He explains. He explains why we are to love even our enemies. "That you may be sons of your Father," verse 45, "in heaven." "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even the tax collectors do the same?" So he uses that example of the evil tax collectors who are buddies with other evil tax collectors, loving those who love them. But he tells us, if you love only those who love you, what reward have you? But love even your enemy. And he came to a world that was at war with him. He came to a world filled with his enemies. He came to a world of sinners to save them. And if you, as he continues here, verse 47, "If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others?" That doesn't make you any different from the world. You don't have any godlike character in you if you're just loving those who love you. "Do not even the tax collectors do so?" And therefore, he says, verse 48, "You shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." So I'll make a few points today, and this is the first one, that Christ makes it here. To not repay evil is to be like God. To not repay evil is to be as Christ demonstrated in his life. And he wants us to treat our enemies like he does. And what does he do for his enemies? As he says, he sends rain on the just and the unjust. He lets the sun rise on the evil and the good. And God wants us to treat our enemies the same way. It is not, again, that God will never recompense evil. He will. He certainly will. But for now, he wants all men to come to repentance. He wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And as Jesus Christ came into the world, he didn't strike back, didn't answer in kind. He's very patient with all men to demonstrate the love of God that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If God did repay evil for everything that we have done, every wrong that we have done, we would all be dead. We would all be dead. But God's giving us all and the whole world a time to come to repentance. And thankfully, we've answered that call. But the whole world, which is most everybody else besides, has not. And one day they will, which is one of the themes of one of the most beautiful themes of the upcoming festival season, when the whole world comes to its senses and realizes that God is indeed offering them eternal salvation if they repent and live his way of life in his great mercy. And so God wants us, as we live in this world, as we go through this life, as we endure insult, take insult, he wants us to be like him, the way he's treating his enemies now. And he is far more willing than we can ever be of ourselves to endure with sinners and unrighteous men. Of ourselves, we cannot. We need his strength. We must rely on his strength to be able to do that. And sometimes that happens. You might be in a situation like that where you want to say something wrong and you need that strength to help you not say it. Now, Willie relied on that strength. In his fight with his neighbor, he relied on that strength, and he overcame. He admitted his weakness, like we all are, and he admitted that he needed God to do it, and eventually God took away the bitterness in his heart, and he called that a miracle. Christ says to us here again, be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, in verse 48 there. So not to repay evil is being like God, is being like Jesus Christ demonstrated. Another point, that if we choose to take vengeance, if we choose to strike back and get back, what are we doing actually? We're just indulging our carnal nature. We want to take vengeance in that carnal human nature that we all have. I know I have it, and I know I've given in. And I can remember, I've had it since a childhood. When I used to fight with my brothers and sisters. My brother and I still joke about the time I hit him with my hockey stick. We were playing a game of hockey, and he scored the goal, and I hit him with my stick. I was so mad. And the thing of it was, he was on my team. I wanted to take that shot, but he took it. And we still joke about that. I know I've got that nature in me. We all do. But if we indulge in that desire to lash out and get back, we're only indulging our carnal nature. That's a selfish act. It's a selfish act to do that. And that is what all of us must put away, as demonstrated by my friend Willie. He learned to put it away and rely on God's strength. And God changed his heart. It's a beautiful story that he told quite often. There's a verse in James that tells us this about what our wrath will accomplish, what we can do by taking vengeance on our own strength. What does that do? What's the outcome of that? James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 19. James says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man, verse 20, does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, he continues, lay aside, get rid of all that, wrath, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. And how many times have you had to rely on that word when you come to a point of what to do in response to the way somebody's treating you? You go and rely on that engrafted word to tell you what to do. For the wrath of man, it says, does not work the righteousness of God. Inflicting vengeance, that does not show spiritual strength. It is a work of the flesh. We're just indulging our carnal nature when we do. But God wants us to show restraint. And there's quite a few scriptures that we could look at. We'll look at a few in Proverbs that tell us this very same thing. Show restraint, don't take vengeance, because this is what he would do. This is what Jesus Christ did. And this is what God is now doing with the whole world, allowing people space, time, to come to repentance. So let's look at a few scriptures in Proverbs. There's quite a few that we could look at, but we'll take about five of them. So Proverbs chapter 17, five verses here we could look at. Proverbs 17. And let's look at these Proverbs and take the wisdom and get the wisdom out of them. Proverbs 17, verse 14, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. So once you cross that line, it's like releasing water. Well, what happens when you release water, when you open a spigot or maybe you have a bucket of water and it spills? You can't get it back. It's gone. It's flowing. There's no way to get it back. That's what strife is like. If you start it, that's where it's going to go. Beginning strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Don't turn it on. Don't tip it over, that bucket. Just don't do it. As my friend Willie, he never did it. So, and God was faithful and healed him of that, of his bitterness. Another one, chapter 20. Come to chapter 20, verse 3. I like this one. I think they're all very wise, and they give you insight when you understand what is being said here. Verse 3 of Proverbs 20, it is honorable for man to stop striving. When you get into some argument and you realize it's going to go in the wrong direction, you stop. You don't go there. You stop it. And that is honorable. As it says, well, any fool can start a quarrel. You know, it's easy to prove your point. Any fool can do that and start a fight. But it's honorable to stop it. It's honorable. Another one, verse 22, same chapter, Proverbs 20. Do not say, I will recompense evil. I'm going to take vengeance. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Don't do it. Wait for the Lord. Wait on God, even though it might be hard at times to stop, but wait on God. Two more. Proverbs 24. You can see how all of these have a little different nuance to them. All of these Proverbs have a little bit different nuance, but essentially telling us the same thing. Proverbs 24 and verse 29. Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Whatever he did to me, I'm going to do it back to him. So he hit me, I'm going to hit him back. He insulted me, I'm going to insult him back. He cut me off on the road, I'm going to get him back. I'm going to get in front of him and cut him off. Well, what you're doing is you're indulging your carnal nature. That's what you're doing. So stop that, God says. And don't say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. If you're saying that, you're just kind of feeding on your desire for vengeance. And one more here in Proverbs. And this one is quoted in the New Testament. Proverbs 25 and verse 21. Proverbs 25 and verse 21. If your enemy's hungry, give him bread to eat. Give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Remember what Christ said about loving our neighbor, that God makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He gives all what they need. And what we should do is take care of our neighbor. There's a scripture in the Old Testament. I don't have it chapter and verse for you, but you may remember it. If you see your enemy's donkey laying on the ground or under a burden, that you should get that beast up and take it back to your enemy. And I apologize, I don't have that in chapter and verse for you, but it just came to mind. The same lesson. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. Give him water to drink. And by doing that, verse 22, you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Your enemy, receiving a blessing from you, can't say anything bad about that. It's like heaping coals of fire on his head. It makes him perhaps even angrier. Or really what God wants is reconciliation. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. That's what he wants with all men. And that's why he wants us to treat all men as our neighbor, love our neighbor, no matter even if it's our enemy. We cannot carry out justice rightly on our own. Only God can do that. And the time will come when he will. He will. We're mortal, human, and we cannot see as God sees. We cannot understand what's in the very heart of a man. We're short-sighted in that way. We cannot see it. But God knows. God, and he has the power to repay justly for evil. And he will. And he does when the time is right. He sees the intents of the human heart. He knows the thoughts of man. And he knows exactly how to repay evil. We don't have that ability. It's not ours. As we are in this mortal state now, there is no way we can know exactly what the other person needs to learn. We don't know. And when God punishes, it's a perfect punishment. It's exactly what's needed. And that's something only he can do. Let's look at then the New Testament place where in Romans chapter 12, where one of the Proverbs we just read is quoted here. In Romans chapter 12, as Paul is explaining the how-to of Christianity, or one of these long lists of things to do and to apply God's way of life to ours, to our own. As it says, verse 17 of Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil, and have regard for good things in the sight of all men. You want to take care of all men, just as God takes care of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, as much as is in yourself. I think back again to my friend and how he didn't have it in himself, but he hung in there, and God was with him, and God blessed him. It's the same for us when we apply that to our lives. Beloved, he said, don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And therefore, this is what we read earlier in Proverbs, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for no, in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, verse 21, but overcome evil with good. What a great verse to remember. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, God is working on us right now to transform us into his image. And if we give in to our carnal nature and take vengeance and wrath, where we don't have the ability to do that rightly, we're not making any progress in his eyes. We're just being carnal. And by not indulging in retribution for harm done to us, makes us like him. And that's what he wants us to do. Another point as to why we do not repay evil, why we don't take vengeance, is that God wants us to know peace. He wants us to live peaceful, fulfilling lives. So if we're always at war with people around us, we're not going to have any peace in our lives. He's called us to live peaceful lives as we apply ourselves to his word. He's given us the time and the space and the ability to live in this world, live in this life, and understand his word and apply it to ourselves and live in peace. The repayment of evil is in his hands, not ours. And as my friend Willie would say, that is above my pay grade. You've heard that. He would say that sometimes. Let's look at another place that in Scripture teaches us this in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Over there, 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, Peter says, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted and courteous. So this is where we can practice God's way of life within the church of God. This is one of the greatest blessings we have, one another, so that we could practice with one another God's way of life, being tenderhearted, courteous, kind, and merciful to one another. Applying that in our lives and being at peace with one another. So having fellowship with one another is truly one of the greatest gifts we have, because what's happening as we apply God's law to our lives and as we have the opportunity to do it here in peaceful fellowship, we are becoming more like God. We're being more conformed into his image. Peter continues, love his brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. We're called to peace. We are called to know peace. That's what God wants for our lives. As he says here, verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, let him restrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace with all men. Striving not for war, but striving for peace. And we will have peace if we practice this way of life, what is being told or instructed of us here. God knows what you're going through. He knows the wrongs that you endure, as it says. For the eyes of the Lord are on, verse 12 now, are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so if you are being insulted and done wrong, God sees. But even, and who is he that, verse 13, who will harm you if you become followers of good? Really? No one. Even if they harm us physically, they cannot take away the life that's in us, that life of God that's in us. If we are continuing to choose that way of life, no matter what they do, they cannot harm us if you are followers of what is good. But, as he adds here, verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Now, Peter lived this, and we know that he did. Remember, it was in Acts chapter 5, at the time, the second time the apostles were called on the carpet for preaching in the name of Jesus. The leaders of the people said, "We strictly warned you not to do this." But they realize, what can we do? There's nothing we can do. For all the people think these are good men. So what was the response to the leaders? They strictly warned them, and they beat them, and then let them go. But what was their response? They went back to their brethren, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for Christ, for suffer for righteousness' sake. As what Peter is telling us, the same one who took those blows, as we read about in Acts 5, or among those who took those blows, as Peter was, he's telling us, you are blessed if you suffer blows for Christ. Don't be afraid of their threats, and nor be troubled. And we could look at that whole dramatic story throughout the book of Acts and see how the apostles were not afraid of trouble for doing good. For it is better, verse 17, he continues, if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You don't want to be called on the carpet for doing wrong. You want to be called on the carpet for doing the right thing, if it is the will of God for you, as Peter says. But don't be caught lashing out to repay the wrongs done to you. Don't do that. Even if maybe nobody actually is looking, maybe even as you're contemplating it, don't be lashing out. For Christ, as he brings this example, the supreme example now, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, as we are living now according to his example. He suffered for sins, that he might bring us to God. And he wants us to do the same, be kind and not striking back, so the world will one day see how God was with us when the world realizes what they've done wrong. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh but made alive by the Spirit. If you do not repay evil, if you take an insult, even for doing good, you're being like God. And you're keeping peace in your life. Last point is why we must not repay evil is that God wants to save his enemies. In fact, all of us at one time were his enemies. We were the enemies of God. All of us once, as Scripture says, once we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Did God exact on us the penalty that we deserve? No, he didn't. Instead, he took the penalty upon himself so that we might live. Romans 5 tells us this very thing. I realize these are not unfamiliar scriptures to us, but in the light of the message today, they fit just perfectly. Romans 5 and verse 10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So it is God's will to save his enemies. And that, again, is a beautiful theme of the upcoming feast season, when the whole world will finally come to the recognition that God is indeed who he says he is, and that his ways are just, and his laws and commandments are for our good and are to be followed for our own good. Right now, the world, of course, doesn't understand that, and it's headed on a trajectory that will end in disaster, we know. But at that point, God will step in and offer salvation to a world that has been his enemy. That is his desire. As we see the culmination of all that coming in the coming holy days. Verse 11 continues here in Romans, and not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. He did not exact the penalty that we deserve. He forgave us and took that penalty away. And now he wants us to do the same. And God showed us that we were sinners in need of a change of heart. It took a while for some of us. Maybe some of us in our later years came to the understanding, or some of us in our younger years. But he allowed us the time to come to that understanding and change, as he is doing for all of his enemies. Patient and long-suffering, not willing that we should perish, because we deserved our punishment for the evil we have done. But he was merciful and sent his son to bear the brunt of our sins. And if anyone had a right to repay evil, it was him. But he did not. Did not repay us for the evil that we have done, as we were once all of his enemies. But now we're at peace. And except for the few that are at peace with God, the whole world is still at war with him. Another verse along these same lines, Ephesians chapter 2. God's desire is to save his enemies, and that's why he doesn't repay at this time evil in to the fullest extent that he will. Ephesians 2, I didn't call it out here. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you he made alive. You were once dead in trespasses and sins. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works now in the sons of disobedience, of whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. We all were enemies of God, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our minds. So we were inflicting vengeance, or so we thought we which was right for us to do, now no longer, or we should be no longer. In the world, men still do that. Men show hostility toward their neighbors, but we must not be like that. God, as it says here in verse 4, rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is mercy. And when we do the same, not repaying evil, not taking vengeance, we do the same. We are being like God. He does this, as it says in concluding verse here of this passage, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We have a wonderful future ahead of us. A merciful God has been to us who were once his enemies, and his desire is to save all of his enemies. He wants us to do the same not taking vengeance, but forgiving all men their trespasses. As it says in, going back to Matthew 6, Matthew 6, it says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive yours. That's what he wants us. That's what we're called to do. In the Gospels, we see there's a parable. It's in Matthew 18 of a man who did not treat another brother who had done him wrong like he was treated, not showing the same mercy. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant. You know it well. The parable is about a man who has a large debt. He owes his master a large debt. It's in Matthew 18. And the debt is, as the story goes, 10,000 talents. So if you do the math on 10,000 talents, assuming that's silver, it's several hundred million dollars in silver that this man owes, and he can't repay. He has no way to repay. So he asks for mercy, and his master forgives him then. And free of that debt, he then goes out, as this parable goes, and he finds a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. Now, that's not exactly a small amount in our way of looking at things. It's about a half a year's wages. That's 100 days of wages, a denarii, 100 denarii. But instead of forgiving that servant, he has him arrested, put in prison, and pay until the debt is paid in full. And then the other servants tell the king what happened. So now we'll go to the scripture and read a few verses here, Matthew 18, in verse 32. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And this is a parable for us. This is God speaking to us, understanding what debt we have owed, and therefore how much we should be willing to forgive the infractions others make toward us. And his master, verse 34, was angry, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you, each of you from his heart, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So loving your neighbor as yourself, and loving even your enemy. So God has plans. He has a plan to save all of his enemies, and he has saved us according to his plan. And as we understand is how that beautiful plan unfolds, the whole world will be offered what we have been offered and have laid hold of already. You can't throw it away by indulging our nature and our carnal nature and taking vengeance on another. So I used my friend Willie as an example today. There's a little bit more I want to talk about regarding Willie. He was a man who I remember well, not so much because of his World War II service, but because of the character that he became. He was, as I said earlier, he was a soldier of the U.S. Army, and now I'm a soldier for God. He fought the spiritual battles, and he won. But there was one World War II story that he told numerous times. I mean, he had exploits, because to earn a Bronze Star, that would have been quite a feat. It really shows valor, heroism, but he didn't talk so much about that incident. But there was a story that he did like to tell. His family at one time had this story posted on the World War II registry online. I couldn't find it now, but when I researched this earlier, it was up there several years ago when I researched it. This is what it was. I'm going to read from the family's own history. This is the exact story that Willie would tell me. It was inside the German border on February 17th, 1945, when Willie was wounded by shrapnel from a German mortar shell. Being hit in the leg with a piece of white hot metal felt like a fireplace poker had been thrust into his flesh. And while wounded, and with just his M1 rifle, and another soldier with his M1 carbine, they took 19 German prisoners. And I believe that's why he won the Bronze Star. Took 19 German prisoners. But because of the severity of his wound, he was not able to walk without assistance. So with one German soldier on each side of him for support, they headed for the U.S. command post. And during the trek, his rifle slipped from his hands and clattered down an embankment. This is exactly how I remember Willie telling the story. It clattered down an embankment on frozen ground, and a German soldier ran after it. He retrieved it. He came back to him with it cradled in his arms and outstretched as an act of submission. Gave him his rifle back. He didn't use it against him or try to escape. He just gave it back. And that merciful act by an enemy always impressed Willie. It is the one World War II story I remember him telling the most often. And Willie fought the good fight now. He has gone on, as I said, I learned some things from him, and I'm honored today to tell his story, use him as an example for us to learn something. He fought the good fight. He overcame his own carnal nature, and he became more like God. And God took that wrath and malice that was in his heart toward his own neighbor and bordering his yard, and he took it out of his heart, and he overcame. That was the story that he loved to tell, as well as that one World War II story, those two. God tells us, do not repay evil, as we going over what I've said today. He says, to repay evil, I say to repay evil, God says to repay evil is to be like him. As he says, I make the sun shine on the just and the unjust. He's merciful to all men. And he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his plan. His master plan is for all men. And he wants us to do the same, to exercise that same goodwill and kindness, even in the face of evil and insult against us. As Christ said, and as Christ lived, he said, "You shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And if we take vengeance, what are we doing really? Is we're just indulging our carnal natures, taking our own idea of what that other person deserves and trying to fix a situation we have no idea how to really fix. Only God does. As it says in James 1, we looked at this, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But God will repay. As he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, in due time. God has called us to know peace. He wants us to live peaceful lives, so we can't be at war with everyone all around us all the time. And that's what we see among people in the world these days. Many, I think even more so, we see more bad behavior. But he has called us, as we read in 1 Peter, to love his brothers, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. That's 1 Peter 3, verse 9, we read earlier. And then finally, we understand that God's will is to save his enemies, as he's saved us. As Colossians 1, verse 21 says, "You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled." We were once his enemies, and he saved us. His plan is to save the whole world. Let's always remember this and keep it in our mind as the world grows more dark, more wicked, more sinister, and as we see good behavior less and less and bad behavior on the rise. We certainly see that. I am thrilled to have known a man like Willie Addington personally, for having been a combat soldier, but I am more deeply honored, truly, by having been a brother in the faith to him. Having a man like that, with his life experiences, to be a brother in the faith. God turned him from a soldier of the U.S. Army, as he said, into a soldier for Christ. And he fought the battle, the spiritual battles that we all fight, and he won. There's one more story I'd like to tell about him. When Willie died, I went to the memorial service at the chapel, but I was not able to go to the graveside service at the cemetery. It was a national cemetery, so there were military veterans buried in this cemetery. I was just not able to go. I had to go back to work, but I came to the chapel service, and I asked his widow was Bobby Addington. I said, "When they fire the 21-gun salute, you know, when you go to a military funeral, they'll do an honor guard, and Willie, being a veteran and a combat veteran nonetheless of World War II, he had an honor guard at his funeral, and they fired a 21-gun salute. There are seven soldiers firing the shots three times. So if you've ever seen that, it's very, very impressive to watch. But they fire blanks, and after they fire, the shells from the shot fall to the ground. And when the ceremony is over, they pick those up. They pick them all up. So I asked Bobby, "When they fire the 21-gun salute, would you ask for one of those shells?" So a few weeks later, a 75-year-old widow came to Sabbath services with this empty shell casing. I wrote on it, and I keep it at home, "Willie Addington, World War II vet, 21-gun funeral salute." It's the way I've remembered him, and I'm glad I could show it to you today, because I learned a lot from him. We have others, all of us, who we could learn lessons from. Over the years that we're in the church, we see how people have fought battles and have won. And Willie was one of those. He won his battle. Let's close with one more verse about not repaying evil. This is in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. This is to us. God's telling us, "As the elect of God, therefore," verse 12, "holy and beloved, put on tender mercies." Those are the character traits of God. "Put on kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering." All of the traits that Jesus Christ demonstrated that God wants us to also develop in ourselves. "Bearing with one another," verse 13, "and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ also forgave you, so you also must do."